I count it an honor to be filling in for Pastor Tim. Besides, Sumner once said, one of the benefits of a substitute is that they don't have to toot so hard. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And commencing reading at verse 11, just reading through to verse 13. Hebrews 4, commencing at verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Ending at verse 13, and we trust that the Lord will add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we praise you, we thank you for the privilege that we have of being here in your presence this morning. We thank you for this great group of people. We thank you for what you're doing, for what you have done throughout the summer, and what you will continue to do through the endeavors of this work, and indeed from here to the uttermost parts of the world. Father, as we turn now to your word, we thank you that your word is truth. But we recognize that without you we can do absolutely nothing. And so we would ask that by your Holy Spirit, the author of all truth, that you will come just now and guide us into all truth. Teach us all things. Minister to our hearts. But Father, above all, may everything said and done be to your honor and to your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Hebrews is a very interesting book and therefore makes for a great read. If you have time this afternoon, I would recommend you reading through the book of Hebrews. There's only 13 chapters, 303 verses, so it won't take too long. The overall theme of the book of Hebrews is the superiority, the supremacy, the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. This book of Hebrews presents a very unique picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in that the writer compares Jesus with different individuals. The reason for this is the letter was written foremost to Hebrew professing Christians, in other words, to people who had been raised in Judaism, the religion of the Jews, and seemingly had put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but were having problems letting go of the old temple worship, the sacrificial system, and the traditions of the Jewish religion. So the writer sets out a comparison study in which he compares, as I've said already, Jesus Christ with different individuals. Each time he makes this comparison, he ends up saying, Jesus Christ is better. Jesus Christ is better. In fact, the little word better is one of the key words of the book. It appears 13 times throughout the 13 chapters. Now, having said all that, by way of general introduction, I would like for us this morning to focus our attention on the verses that I read for you. Here we have the emphasis on the sufficiency of the Scriptures. The sufficiency of the Scriptures. There are four things that I would like us to see in regards to the sufficiency of Scriptures. Let me give you these four pegs, as it were, upon which we can frame or hang our study this morning. The first one is found in verse 12. The Word of God is living. The Word of God is living. The old KJV refers to this as the Word of God is quick, where the writers use an obsolete usage of the English word quick, which means alive or living. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, we read these words. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, listen to this, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Endures forever. Oh, I like that. The word that is translated endure means to abide. It means to continue. It means to remain. It means to stand firm. In other words, the writer is saying here, the Word of God is living, yes. The Word of God is permanent. The Word of God is permanent. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35 said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Again in John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. There are some people in our world today who think the Bible to be an out-of-date, dead, dusty old book that is not relevant for today. But we see here that the Word of God is alive. It lives and it abides forever. Back in 1972, when my wife Dorothy and I emigrated to Canada from Belfast, Northern Ireland, and that's the reason I talk so funny. I was involved back then in the mechanical engineering field. And then the goal, or at least one of the goals, was to have a permanent position in the workforce. But as time progressed and change took place, permanent jobs, as you know today, became a thing of the past. You see, we live in a temporal world. We live in the throwaway age. Nothing is built to last. I believe the hymn writer had these thoughts in mind when he penned the familiar words, change and decay and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Isn't it encouraging to know that in the midst of our changing world, in the midst of our financial and political instability, that there's stability, there's security to be found in God's Word? And so Peter continues in his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter makes reference to the oracles of God. Then as we come over to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, we have Stephen, who was the first martyr of the New Testament church. And prior to his being stoned to death, he said this, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. And then he explains, this is he, Moses, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers. Now listen to this. The one who received the living oracles to give to us. Wow. The living oracles. Peter talks about the oracles of God. Stephen makes mention of the living oracles of God. Interesting to note that the word that is translated oracle is the word logion. It's related to the word logos, which you know means word. Logion means utterance. The living oracles, the living utterance of God. And so Peter continues in his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 19, he says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved, or as they were borne along or carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul could say to young Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, well-known verses to us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Scriptures are permanent. They are alive. They live and abide forever. That's why we, as part of the Church of Jesus Christ, place great importance and emphasize the preaching, the proclaiming, the teaching of the Scriptures, the Word of God, the living utterance of God. So we see in the sufficiency of the Scriptures that, first of all, they are permanent. They are permanent. Secondly, the writer goes on, he says, for the Word of God is living and powerful. Powerful. The word that is translated here in this translation anyway as powerful is not the usual word that's translated. For instance, over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where we read, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dunamis, the dynamite of God unto salvation. This word that is translated in my translation, power, is the word energos or energos, from which we get our English word energy or energetic. And it means active, it means at work, it means effective, it means energizing. In my reading and preparation, I came across a quote in the Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary on this verse, and it states this: not only living, but energetically efficacious or energetically effective. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, chapter 3 and verse 21, where he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. The Scriptures are powerful. They're living and active. This truly was the message of the New Testament church, as seen in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 in the words of Peter. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And that's right in keeping with John in his gospel, chapter 1. He says in verse 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the authority, the power to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born again by the Spirit of God. The Scriptures are powerful to salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15, able to make you wise for salvation. The Scriptures are energetically effective. Something else we need to see before we move on to our next point. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11, again, are familiar verses to us. For as the rain comes down and the the snow from heaven. Whew! Shudder the thought. And do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give the seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Listen to this. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please or purpose, and it shall prosper or succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Wow. Just think. God's word will not return void, will not return empty. And so we heard the ministry being explained over the summer months. how the young people were given copies of the Word of God. It will not return void, but it will accomplish His purposes. It will fulfill His purposes. And so the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance or the unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple." The scriptures are permanent. They are alive and they live forever. They are powerful. They are energetically effective. Thirdly, again in verse 12, the writer continues, he says, "And are sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow." Marvin Vincent, in his word studies of this verse, says, "The Word of God has an incisive and penetrating quality." He goes on to say, "The form of the expression here is poetical and signifies that the word penetrates to the innermost recesses of our spiritual being as a sword cuts through the joints and marrow of the body." The Australian theologian Philip Hughes, in his commentary on Hebrews, says, "Our author here is not concerned to provide a psychological or anatomical analysis of the human constitution, but rather to describe in graphic terms the penetration of God's word to the innermost depths of man's personality." The scriptures are penetrating. One of the reformers, John Calvin, said, "There is nothing so hard, so firm in a man, nothing so deeply hidden, that the efficacy of the word does not penetrate through it." The Word of God penetrates, it cuts, it pierces. It is sharper than a surgeon's scalpel. The Apostle Paul, in reference to the penetrating power of the Scriptures, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts." The scriptures penetrate. They expose. They're permanent. They are powerful. They penetrate. Fourthly and lastly, the writer continues, he says, "And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." The New International Version says, "Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." The English Standard Version talks about being naked and exposed. Hughes says, "This profound and solemn truth is one that man in his fallenness does not like to face. It is damaging to his self-esteem. It destroys his proud pretensions to wisdom and competence, and it dissolves the futile superficiality of all the elaborate defenses which he seeks to erect against God. This discerning of the thoughts and intents or the intentions of the heart is the ability to rightly and correctly judge the heart of individuals. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Rome, speaks about this in Romans 2, verse 16. In that day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. The secrets of our hearts. The scriptures are personal. The scriptures are meant to be taken personal. This is both personal and individual. Romans 14, verse 12. Each of us shall give account of himself to God. The Word of God is personal. The sufficiency of the Scriptures, they're permanent, they're powerful, they're penetrating, they're personal. Is it any wonder that Paul, writing to young Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, could say, preach the word. Be instant or be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, or with patience and teaching. I quoted earlier 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The sufficiency of the Scriptures. Are you ready for the question? Do you, do I, know anything about the sufficiency of the Scriptures? Are the Scriptures personal to you? Are the Scriptures personal to me? Do you take God's Word personally? You see, it's not enough, I believe, to believe that Jesus died for the sin of the world. But Jesus died for me. Jesus died for my sin. We sang about that this morning so beautifully. The Scriptures are personal. The hymn writer Spafford penned the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. He said in that hymn, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, it is well with my soul. In closing, let me say that in a few moments, we're going to be meeting around the Lord's table and remember Him in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. As we approach the table of the Lord, the Apostle Paul encourages us to get personal, to get personal. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. But let a man, let a woman examine themselves, and so let them eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Paul says, let's get personal in preparation for this great memorial feast. Examine oneself. How do we do that, you might say? How do we examine ourselves? Simply by opening our hearts personally to the Scriptures, the Word of God. Because, yes, the Scriptures are sufficient. They are permanent. They are powerful. They're penetrating. And they're personal. Let us examine ourselves in the light of God's Word. Father, we thank you for this, your Word. Thank you that you speak to us personally, that you provide for us personally. Father, I pray that as we go into this memorial feast, that yes, we will examine in the light of your Word, so that we will be able to remember, as you appointed, the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you in his name. Amen.